You may be seated. I'm going to preach a message of faith by coming in the back door. It's not a direct message of faith, but it's still a message of faith. The title of my message is Stop Worrying. Stop Worrying. Stop Worrying. That's what the scripture says. Sound like a good thing to me. I want to read a portion of scripture from Kenneth Wiest's expanded translation. The portion of scripture is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. I'll read this and then we'll go through it in the King James. On this account, I am saying to you, stop worrying about your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, and about your body, with what you will clothe yourself. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the heaven. They are not sowing seed, nor reaping, nor even are they collecting into granaries, and yet your heavenly Father is feeding them. As for you, do you not surpass them? Moreover, who is there of you who by worrying is able to put to his stature 18 inches? And concerning clothing, why are you worrying? Consider well the lilies of the field and learn thoroughly in what way they grow. They are not laboring to the point of exhaustion, nor even are they spinning. But I am saying to you, not even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself as one of these. And in view of the fact that the herbage of the field, which is in existence today, and tomorrow is thrown into a furnace, God thus clothes, will he not the sooner clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, stop worrying, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the pagan Gentiles are diligently seeking. For your heavenly Father knows that you are in constant need of all these things. But be seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, and these things, all of them, shall be added to you. Therefore, do not begin to worry about tomorrow, for the next day will take care of its own interest. Sufficient to the day is its troubles. So that's from Kenneth Wiest. Now the Greek word here in the King James we find is the word thought. In Kenneth Wiest it was the word worry. The Greek is merimnao, and it means to be anxious about, to have a distracting care or concern. It is a dividing or distracting of the mind. It's that which, in this context, distracts us away from God. It distracts us or divides us from his word. There's a dividing between us and the word of God, between us and God, between us and the promises of God. This is the picture that he wants to impart to us, that if we hold to this anxiousness, there is a separation between us and God. There cannot be a union between us and God if we live in this state of anxiety, even in a subtle state of anxiety. It's an anxious fear. An anxious fear is something that it's not comfortable. Nobody enjoys it. Nobody really wants it. But we all seem to hold on to it with all of our might, all of our strength. It's like somebody comes along and says, you don't have to worry. What do you mean I don't have to worry? Of course I have to worry. I've got to worry about all the different things of life and how I'm doing in Jesus. That is absolutely false. Totally false. It is a care and a responsibility for that which man is not responsible. There are things that we're not responsible for. God is responsible. But we worry over what we're responsible for, as well as what God is responsible for, never allowing God to work. Seldom allowing to work, sometimes allowing to work. We get in the way a great amount of the time. But still man lives as though he's obligated. God says, I'll do it. And man says, okay, fine, but I'm still obligated to help. Or I'm obligated to do it instead of you, somehow, in some way. It's where man causes himself to be bound to some duty which is beyond what man can do. But man still struggles anyway. God says, you can't do that. Sure, okay, I got that theology, but I'm still going to try to do it anyway. I'm still going to struggle with it anyway. No wonder we have such frustration. No wonder we have such discouragement. Worry, anxiety, struggling, holding on to things that are not that which we're supposed to hold on to. Trying to do things that it's beyond our power to do without Jesus working by His Spirit. Millions of things will never be done. I don't care how dedicated you are, how diligent you are, how concerned you are, how much you worry, they're not going to be done unless God does them. This is of great importance to God. He wants to be God. God wants to be God. Well, isn't that amazing? He's being selfish. He's being egotistical. No! He sees that if He's not God, we're in trouble. We're in a lot of trouble. He longs for man to live a life of faith in the Almighty, trusting the Almighty, letting the Almighty work in our lives, and being free. Being free, having liberty, peace, joy, satisfaction, contentment in the Holy Ghost. Now I'm going to go through a number of the verses here in Matthew, in the King James, and make comments all the way through. We're not going to take every statement, but the ones that I think are the most important in regard to this message. In verse 25, he said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. The Greek for take no thought literally is stop worrying. It's like Kenneth Weiss translated it. It's present tense. It's the imperative mood. It means stop, absolute command. Stop! No, not a suggestion. Not an option. Absolute command of God. Stop worrying continuously. Never again. Forever. Constantly. Morning, noon, and night. No matter the feelings, the emotions, the circumstances, the trials, the lies of the devil, problems with sin, temptation, financial woes, car wreck, tragedy. Makes no difference. Stop. Worrying. Stop worrying. There is no excuse for worrying. There is no justification for worrying. If this revelation can get across to some of you people here tonight, you're going to sail through that ceiling. You are going to be sailing in the Spirit. You're going to have freedom like you never imagined. If you'll take a hold of this truth and let God get it planted in here and you start living your life based on this, oh, the liberty. Some of you are going to have liberty that you never even knew was available. Worry, 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 worry. How am I ever going to get spiritual? How am I ever going to get a prayer life? How am I ever going to witness? How am I ever going to get study? No wonder people are so worn out all the time. They're trying to do everything themselves. God wants His people to have liberty. He wants them to have freedom in the Holy Ghost. He wants them to soar in the Spirit. That's the heart of God. Now, based on this command, we need to say, okay, I'm going to follow 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Very familiar portion of Scripture. So he says, stop worrying. Okay, based on that, I'm going to do this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Humble. He says to humble yourself. That is meaning that we must admit that God is asking us to really trust Him. See, we have to see our position before God. We have to begin to recognize what we are not able to do. Therefore, we come before Him and say, Lord, only You can do it. Those are steps of humility. That's what God wants. God is asking and demanding and showing us that which He can do by working in and through us. But we try to see the commands and leave God out of the picture and do it ourselves. Therefore, we walk in pride, walk in self-reliance, walk in independence. But God says, no, humble yourself. How well have you been doing in certain areas? I've been failing miserably. Where is Jesus in the matter? I don't know. Look to Him. Humble yourself. Come before Him and say, Lord, I have failed totally in this matter, and without You, I'm going to go under. And Jesus breaks into a big smile and He says, now we're going to get somewhere. Now we're going to get somewhere. Casting means throwing. Take all of your cares, just bundle them all up. Bundle them all up. You're going to need about 15 garbage sacks to do it in. Bundle them all up and just throw them. Throw them and throw them and throw them and throw them. It means to throw them there and to leave them there. This is not in the continuous action. It means do it once and just leave them there. We throw them there and then we go back and get them. Here, Lord, it's on a line. We reel it back in. Foolish? Oh, yes, it's foolish. But we become experts at it. Pick up all your worry, all your anxiety, all your care. Take everything that is distracting you from Jesus and throw it upon Him. He will handle it. He knows how to handle it. He cares for you. Believe Him. Turn your worry to prayer. Worry comes, you know what to do? Pray. That lie comes, turn it to prayer. Say, thanks, demon of worry. That reminds me to pray about that. I'm going to just put that back in Jesus' hands. But a lot of people who do that, they begin to see that in a sense, don't misunderstand me, but sometimes it's like demons can be real good friends. They remind us how much we need Jesus. They bring certain temptations that cause us to fear and quake, like, oh, I'm going to give in to that. No, no. Right at that point, you look to Him, and you find the strength to overcome that temptation. You find new strength in Jesus you didn't even know that was there. It's almost like you can shake hands with that demon and say, thanks a lot. That really helped. I didn't know Jesus was that strong. I didn't know He could overcome that lie. But I could see I was going under quick because You had me tricked, but I looked to Him, and He booted You right out of my life. Now, don't really treat them like friends, but some people are, they don't realize that God has allowed those spirits to work, and He knows how to use them to His advantage. A lot of people look at the demons like they're a super great disadvantage. Oh, yes, they are if you submit to them. But if you respond in the right way with what God has set up and what God has allowed, they will always cause you to run to Jesus. And you could almost turn around and say, thank You for helping me in this matter. It caused me to see that I needed Jesus far more than what I recognized before. I don't treat Him as friends in a friendship way, but just in that kind of a concept. Now, it goes on back here in Matthew chapter 6. I would hate to have somebody say I have now presented a brand new doctrine on how to treat demon spirits. I hope you understand what I mean. Verse 27. He says, which of you by taking thought, in other words, by worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature. Well, we can look at this physically, and there's nobody who says, they look in the mirror one day and they say, well, now, I am 5'3", and I always wanted to be about, 6'7", and that way I could maybe star in the NBA or something, and so I'm going to worry, and worry, and worry, and watch myself grow. You wouldn't say that man had too much intelligence up here. Well, what are we doing spiritually? We're doing the same thing. Now, when he talks about adding a cubit, we're talking here about Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. And God is wanting us to grow up to a certain stature, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's Ephesians 4, verses 13 to 15. Coming to this measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, growing up to His height spiritually. We're not talking in any sort of physical way here. We're speaking spiritually. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Many are fretting because they're not growing according to their own time growth chart. They have been sitting down at the table and they have been charting how fast they should grow. They were born again here, filled with the Holy Ghost here, came to Bible college and see now, okay, here we are. I should be at this point here, and I'll give it another month here and another week here and one more trip to the prayer room there, and this is where I should be. They get it all charted out. And then they fret because it doesn't happen. Well, God is not obligated to follow our time growth chart. And let me tell you another thing. He won't follow it. He will not be bound to the time schedule that we put God on. He will never be bound to it. He will have to remove Himself. But it's so amazing that we set this growth up. We say we should be just like this. This is what we should be able to do now. And then when we notice clearly that we're not, what do? We don't repent. We worry. We fret. We get discouraged. We get frustrated. We go into condemnation. Worry, fret, anxiety, care. What's it going to do for you? What has it done for you? How many could stand up and say, I praise the Lord for worry. It has done marvelous things in my life. I wouldn't be where I am today without it. That's right, brother. But where are you today? Where are you today is the question. They are trying to worry on spiritual cubits. Worry, 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 worry. Grow, grow, spiritual growth. Up, up, up. Here we go. Here we go. Worry, worry, worry. Nothing happens. That's like trying to worry off pounds and eating cake. It doesn't work. There's no way it can work. How can it work? It can't. You can stand in front of the mirror and worry all you want. Eating candy bars won't work. It's contrary to the principles. It's contrary to the way God set it up. Worry does not form Christ. Worry doesn't overcome sin. Worry doesn't overcome sin. Worry does not make us witness. Worry does not lead us to the prayer room. Worry does not get us the glory of God. The Spirit of God adds the spiritual cubits as man accepts by faith what is his in Christ. We must stand on Christ. This is what builds spiritual stature. Nothing else. Nothing else does build spiritual stature. It's only God that can do it by His Spirit. Then in verse 30, back here in Matthew chapter 6, He says, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? We need to cry out and say, Lord, help my unbelief. Mark 9, verse 24. We need to cry out like the apostles in Luke 17:5 and say, Lord, increase our faith. Build our faith. Root out unbelief. Don't worry that you lack faith. That won't do anything. Okay, now, we just read the verse, "Oh, ye little faith." That's me. Worry, 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 worry that you lack faith. But it said prior to that, stop worrying. So if he said stop worrying, and then he says, "Oh, ye of little faith," the point is, to now start worrying because you don't have faith won't do you a bit of good. It won't do you a bit of good. It won't accomplish a thing. You know what you do if you lack faith? Simply seek God. Admit it. Be honest. Humble yourself. It is a step of humility to stand before God and say, "Lord, I lack faith. And I'm not going to beat around the bush anymore." That's humility. That is a step of true humility. Faith is built by God working in man. No man can do it independent of God. No man can build faith without having God work. Nobody. Nobody has the intellectual ability. They just have the power in their decisions. They just have a will that can somehow build faith. False, 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 false. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That which God imparts to man that begins to work supernaturally and build faith. Only God can build faith. That's why we have to humble ourselves before God. And it's a major point to God because it says without faith it's impossible to please Him. So we're in a desperate situation. If we don't have faith, worry's not going to build it. So what do? We go to the Almighty. We go to the Father, the one who's filled with love, the one who longs to draw us to Himself. That's God's heart. Now, see, when we look to self and we look to circumstances, what is happening is that we are being programmed to believe Satan's lies. See, worry is looking to self. Worry is looking to the circumstances. It gives the devil opportunity to program us to believe those things and any additional lies that he wants to throw in. He says, look at yourself. Look at him and say, why should I do such a stupid thing? He says, look at the circumstances. Why should I do such an idiotic thing? God is bigger than me. He's bigger than my weaknesses. He's bigger than my frailty. He's a lot bigger than those circumstances. If you look to the circumstances, you look to self, you end up being programmed to believe Satan's lies, you're not looking to Jesus. And Jesus is the author and finisher of your faith. Worry is such an abominable thing. If you see what it really is doing in your life. It is robbing you of life. It's robbing you of spiritual vitality. It's working against the plan of God. Only in Jesus will our faith develop and grow to its full fruition. Only in Jesus. God's promises are yea and amen to those who worry. It's a misquote. No, those who believe, that believe, but I don't believe. Look to Him. He will build your faith. He will build your faith. You can't do it yourself. You can't find some magic guy preaching faith and you get these words and it bounces into your intellect and now you have faith. That's not what does it. It is a work of the Spirit of God done supernaturally. You don't even know how to open up to begin with. The whole thing is really predicated on God. And as you make certain decisions to say yes, I'll tell you the basis of that decision was the power of God, the working of God's Spirit, His grace, His love, His mercy, and about 15 billion other things. And finally, you open up a little teeny bit, give God something to work with, and whoosh, look at what He accomplishes. You don't get a whole lot of credit, about that much. That's zero, none. There is no credit that man gets. God receives all the glory. The decisions are important, but what's the whole base of the decision? Where'd the power come from to make the decision? Who then worked with the decision to bring the fruit? God. God at every point gets all the credit. We must make decisions. Yes, make decisions. Make it based on the blood of Christ, the grace of God, the love of God, the power of God, the Word of God. Do that morning, noon, and night. But decisions in themselves won't do it. Unless God was there to bring you to the decision and then God works through the decision, you don't have anything. Some people they're glorifying decisions. Decisions get no glory. God gets all the glory. We must believe those who take God at His word, irrespective of anything, find great blessing in God. Irrespective of anything. I don't care what your sob story is. I don't care what your file says as far as your excuses are concerned. God wants you free. He doesn't want you worrying. He doesn't want you living in a state of anxiety. He wants you free. He wants you to be walking with your eyes fixed upon Jesus. And no matter what winds blow, waves, no matter how they come against you, lies of the devil, temptations, circumstances, you just keep going on in God. That's the way He wants it. My decision is, and this is your decision, I will not be of little faith. Because God is well able to make me a man of faith. Why should I be a man of little faith when God can make me a man of faith? Why settle for being a man of little faith when God can make me a man of faith, of great faith? No, I get no credit. He can do it though. This is His will, and I'm going to stand on it. It's the very foundation of my life in Christ. It needs to be the very foundation of your life in Christ. It's standing on this book, no matter what comes against you. That's why we've got to know the book. We've got to get in and study it. We must hear these sermons. We must hear the truths that are being taught in Bible college, in church, in home Bible studies. We've got to know the Word. It's God's will. He says, I want you people to be free. So what do? Lord, I'm going to be free because that's your will. I'm going to take that. Well, what's the basis? The basis is Calvary. The basis is the shed blood of Christ. The basis is the fact that God's Spirit has been outpoured. That it's His will, His desire, His plan. His desire is not for you to live down in subnormal Christianity. His desire is for every single one of you, I don't care what your circumstances, is to have the abundant life in Jesus Christ. An abundant life does not mean two Cadillacs, a four-bedroom house, land holdings in Arizona, savings in the bank. That's not the abundant life. The abundant life is where you know Jesus. Oh, and there's just that Spirit of God working in you that is satisfying your soul, satisfying your spirit. You wouldn't trade it for anything. That's the abundant life. And whatever else He wants to add to that, fine. But who cares about the rest when you have Jesus? You don't care about the rest. The rest is just icing on the cake and you don't really care about it. That's the heart of God. That's what He wants for each one of us. David Wilkerson said that in his vision, one of the things that he saw was the fact that prosperity was going to be a major tool of the devil to destroy Christians. Not poverty, prosperity. And I'll tell you, that's exactly what we see the devil doing today. With all of these prosperity packs and blessing packs that are not the will of God. Those are not the will of God. If God wants to give you prosperity materially and physically, fine. But you better have Jesus first and foremost. And when people say, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing fine. I just got a brand new car. That means not a thing. That means not a thing. I'm glad you got a new car. But if that's all you have to show off how you're doing in Jesus, woe be unto you. That is a dangerous position to occupy. My heart's concerned for people that are so worried about their material position in this life. We need to be concerned about the treasures we're laying up on the other side. Then verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This phrase, seek ye first, is again present tense, imperative mood. It's a command. Seek. Continue to seek. Seek first at all times the kingdom of God. This is a command. This is parallel to Matthew 22, verses 36 to 38. Another very familiar portion of Scripture. It's saying the same thing. It's the same truth. It's the heart of God expressed throughout the entire Word of God. Chapter 22, verse 36. He says here, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That is the same thing. You seek. Kingdom of God, that's the same thing as loving the Lord your God with all of your heart. If you're loving God with all of your heart, if that is your whole purpose in life, you're seeking first the kingdom of God. And God knows how to take care of everything else in your life. He knows how to meet every need. He knows how to make you the right kind of husband. He knows how to make you the right kind of father, the right kind of minister, the right kind of teacher. He knows how to make you the right kind of wife if you set this as your objective in life. This must be the objective. Everything else will fall into place. So many people are so concerned with the superstructure that God wants to build without laying the right foundation. If we're making the foundational decisions that God is calling us to, He will take care of everything else. He'll show us every additional step. He'll show us every additional turn in the road. He'll show us everything that needs to be done. But too many people are afraid to make the beginning decisions because they want to see how God's going to do all the other things first. God won't work that way. He said, Abraham, walk. Abraham said, which way? He said, that way. Off he went. If he would have said, now wait a minute. I want to have a map of this. I want to see this on a globe first. I want this all pictured. I want to know how many miles. I want to know where the water is. I want to know where the nearest McDonald's is or whatever. Hey, I want to make sure that I'm going to get there. How far would Abraham have gotten in God?
Right.
Nowhere. Nowhere. The foundational decision is, I'm going to live for Jesus. Somebody comes and says, well, how are you going to do that? I don't care. He's going to do it in me and through me. He's going to show me every step. He's going to teach me the principles. He's going to give me the power to take those steps, to live those principles out. He will do the whole thing. But I've got to make that decision. I've got to give Him this to work with. Well, where did I get the strength to even give Him that? From Him. By His grace. By His love. By His mercy. He gets all the credit. See, the point of this, Jesus must forever hold the first place position in our lives. This is the same thing that He talks about in Revelation chapter 2 concerning the church at Ephesus. Don't lose your first love. The first love is seeking the kingdom of God. Loving God with all of your heart. Making sure that Jesus, in all things, has the preeminence, as it says in Colossians 1, verse 18. If not, if you're not doing this, if you're not setting your heart on this pathway, you will be flooded, and I will guarantee it, by worries, insecurities, doubts, anxieties, and a whole host of other things of the same bedfellows. That's what will flood you. But if you keep seeking God, and keep setting your heart on God, allowing God to take you just step by step, not worrying about 30 steps down the road, but just the next step, just taking care of that, just letting God get you down the next step. Now it's time for the left foot. Okay, Lord, thank you. Praise God, I got the left foot out here. Glory to the name of Jesus. Somebody comes along and says, well, that's not very much to be so thankful for. It is too. It's a lot to be thankful for. The fact that God was able to get you born again is a glory to the name of Jesus. The fact that He got you filled with the Holy Spirit is enough to praise Him for eternity. That little step with the left foot is it's a testimony to the power of God. It's not a testimony to your strength. Because what strength do you have? What ability do you have? If you still think you have a lot of ability and a lot of strength, well, you're just going to keep fighting against God. But one of these days, you're going to see yourself just like Earl was talking about this morning. You're going to see yourself as that abyss, that dark, desolate place. And unless God is working in your life, you're not going to be made into anything except an empty soul with no peace, no joy, no contentment, no direction in life. See, if we're not seeking God first, then we have a wide open door to sin, to various temptations, to demonic spirits, as well as to the old carnal flesh man. Lord, we're going to seek you first. We're going to close all doors to worry, all doors to anxiety. We're not going to listen to those things. When it comes against us, we're going to call upon your name. You're going to be first in our lives in every single thing. We don't know how you're ever going to get us down this pathway to be the man-child. We don't know how you're ever going to set us free so we can really preach the word. I don't know where am I ever going to get the liberty to really let my light shine on the job, but I am going to trust you. I'm going to make you first in my life, and whatever you're able to do after I do that, glory to your name. You'll be amazed what God can do. If you'd only look back at what he's already done. It's just phenomenal what he's already done. So now to allow our lives to be filled with worry because of the things that haven't been done, it's so foolish. Because it was impossible for him to do what he's already done. But look carefully and you'll notice he did it. He's already done the impossible a million times over in our lives. Just getting us into his kingdom, getting us saved, getting us filled with the Holy Ghost, getting us in Bible college, getting us in a move of God. Those are supernatural workings of God. He's already done the impossible. Why can't he continue to do that? He already claimed to be the God of the impossible. If you note also Romans 3 verse 4, he says, let God be true and every man a liar. It's the same truth. Let God be true. Worries are not truth. Anxiety is not truth. Worries, anxieties, fear, care, and concern in this life are lies. They're lies. The truth is, Jesus will see me through every situation. Jesus is the author and finisher of my faith. He's going to see me through. That's the truth. It's also exemplified in Luke 10, verse 41, where it's talking about Mary and Martha. It says that Martha was careful and troubled. Literally, Jesus said to her, you are anxious, means worried, and you are being disturbed about many things. And Martha then justifies herself. But she had no justification. He then goes on and says, Mary hath chosen that good part. Mary chose the good part. Lord, I am going to choose the good part. I want you. I'm going to nestle right down here at your feet. I'm not going to live a life of anxiety. I'm not going to live a life of worry. And we're going to have to let God do some real business in us, and we're going to have to make some real concrete, irrevocable decisions by the power of God. But I'll tell you, if we do this, and I'm certain we will, we're going to see the power of God. We're going to see liberty in God, maybe like we've never seen before. I'm not saying it's just one thing. There's all sorts of things God's dealing with. But I feel that this is one area that God wants to deal with, one of many. See, Mary made Jesus first. Nothing else mattered. Now, if Jesus then said, Mary, I want you to go do this, she would have gotten up and done that. But until Jesus says, get up and do this, she stays right there at his feet. We're too busy, and I don't want to run all over the platform to represent it, but we're too busy, like chickens with their heads cut off, running a million directions, thinking that somehow will find us the will of God, instead of going back into what's called the prayer room, back into the closet of prayer, and just waiting upon Jesus, saying, Jesus, what do you want to do with my life? What is it you really want me to do? What kind of ministries do you want me to be involved in? What kind of things are you really calling me to? Do you want me to go to Bible college? Where are you calling me? What do you want done? Not too many people are really taking a whole lot of time to wait at Jesus' feet. Now, this is not saying, though, that if you pray long hours, you have necessarily made Jesus first. Because that may be just another work of the flesh. It is saying, though, that we are to look to Jesus, and he will direct us into all that which is important and needed for proper Christian living. He will do that if we look to him. Now, there's a number of scriptures, and I won't take time to read them. I'll give you the references for you that are taking notes. You can read them on your own. These are scriptures all telling us to seek God. I'm going to just read one of them, and I'll do that after I give you the list. Deuteronomy 4, 29, Psalm 105, verse 4, Isaiah 55, verse 6, Jeremiah 29, 13, Hosea 10, 12, Luke 11, 10, Acts 17, verse 27. In Jeremiah 29, 13, he says, "And ye shall seek me and find me." You'll seek and find. "When ye shall search for me with all your heart." Lord, I'm going to seek you with all my heart because I've got to have you. I've got to have you in my life. That needs to be the bottom line decision and commitment. That's what God's calling us to. Verse 34, back in Matthew 6, "Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." He's saying in this, live for Jesus right now. Don't worry about tomorrow on the job. Don't worry about what you're going to do tomorrow. Just live for Jesus right now. Trust him this moment. And then when the next moment comes, trust him at that point. And then when the next, trust him there. I felt so strongly last Sunday night that this is one of the things that robs people. Don was anointed heavily, giving us some proper principles by which we could begin to rejoice much more in our song service. And I could just see in people's minds, as it were, that, okay, I'm going to clap now and really sing now, but there's no way this can carry over to my job because you don't know what my job is like. There's no way this can carry over into my marriage because you don't know what my marriage is like. This can't really carry over into Bible college because, you see, I'm just not a very good student. See, those are lies. Those are lies, right from the carnal mind and also right from demon spirits. Those are lies. Don't let those things rob you. Live for Jesus right now. He'll take care of the next moment. And if you'll let him take care of that next moment, you will be astounded at what he does in your marriage, in the dorm, with your children, in your ministry, on the job. You'll be amazed. And we could take about 5 hours and have many of you testify that you've already found this to be true. Because it's already happened to many of you. Now, some of you have experienced it, and then you've lost and experienced it, lost it. But God wants us all to come into this. Just a freedom of really looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. He is meeting your needs today. He will meet them tomorrow. That's what he's proclaiming here. However, if you worry about tomorrow, God won't be able to touch you now or tomorrow. Because when tomorrow comes, you're going to worry about the next day. And then when that day comes, you're going to worry about the next. So you're never allowing God to work. Be thankful for God's working now. Be thankful for what he's doing right now and what he has done. Then let him do the rest according to his own time schedule. Let him do it. He knows exactly what's needed, when it's needed, how it should be done. There's too many people that are all worried about what God hasn't done and are not enjoying any praise and joy for what he has done. We have got to see what he's done and be rejoicing in that. That's why the service, to start the service, I had about a million things in my mind that I wanted to say, knowing that I could never say them, so I just more or less gave up. But Goliath is dead. I mean, to take these truths, I don't care what you're feeling, I don't care how you fell today or what you stumbled into, Goliath's power has still been thwarted by Jesus Christ. It has been brought to naught if you'll start to accept it. But you must accept it right now, this very moment, and then let him carry it on throughout the other days of your life and through the situations of life. Praise him for what he's done. Don't worry over what he hasn't accomplished. Be free to rejoice in Christ right now, this very moment. In all this, God knows how to both test and build our faith. He knows how to deal with these situations. He knows how to use these circumstances. If every time we had a problem, we just cried out to Him and He erased it, it wouldn't really build any faith. That's part of what God is doing in Jerome. He took a situation that Jerome didn't understand, but what's He doing through it? Building new faith. And you might find that man beginning to be used in a real miraculous ministry in praying for those with cancer. We might see that. And maybe what God's doing right now in his life is the basis for that. I don't know for sure. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but it's a possibility. It might be something that God is doing there. But God knows what he's doing. There's no reason to worry. Trust him. Trust him. Lord, I trust you. You really can take care of my life. It's so important. God knows what he's doing. God is on the throne. He's in charge. Now, let me mention a few things in conclusion here. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the promise of God's word. God promises that. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious, worrisome, careful, carnally concerned for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Allow God to work. Make decisions that give God something to work with. I am not going to worry. How are you going to do it, brother? By the power of God. That's how. By standing on the Word. That's how. Well, where are you going to get the strength to stand on the Word? From Him. That's who. Now, what other arguments do you have, lying demon spirits? You can shut their mouths up pretty quick if you keep standing on the Word. They cannot gainsay or resist the Word. Resist the devil, and he jumps on you and beats you to a pulp. No! Resist the devil and he'll flee from you, is what the Scripture says. I believe it. I've experienced it, and so have you. We give up all worry for something far better. That's what God wants us to do. Give it all up. It's a worthless commodity. It's nothing but a pain in the neck. It's a nagging nuisance. It's an ulcer causer. Who needs ulcers? Give it up for something that's much better, which is faith in God. Faith in God. What do you have when you have faith in God? Peace. Joy. A real calm, tranquility. That which carries you along. Better than worry? Oh, no, I really like worry better. Tense. Gray hairs everywhere, upset stomachs, just tense all the time, migraine headaches. Yeah, that's really wonderful. Real blessing. No, nobody wants it. So you don't want to worry. It's not your heart. God's already done too many wonderful things. You know that he's true, but that devil is a liar. And he's been finding inroads. So the people of God, they're all burdened down, all worried, all frustrated, all discouraged. Worry, worry, worry. How am I ever going to get there? What about this? How come this? Just trust Jesus. I'm going to believe God. That's the decision. I'm going to believe Him. I'm going to believe His Word. Because His Word will never, ever fail. I've never seen the righteous begging bread. God meets every need. God meets every need. Now the devil is very active in this type of thing. If you'll notice there in 1 Peter chapter 5, he talks about you humble yourselves, you cast your care upon Him, but then he tells you, be sober, be vigilant, be on guard, because the roaring lion goes about. When you're burdened down with worry, you are an easy prey for the devil. A very easy prey. God wants you free, standing on His Word. Those who want a new work of faith done just need to say, Lord, do it. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you for that. I'm going to let you do that in my life. God will do it. Those burdened with care, worry, lack of faith, and whatever else, they are being choked by the cares of this life. That's what he says in Matthew 13, verse 22. The cares of life, they choke the word. Worry, anxiety, it chokes the word of God. It's very possible that some of you, as you're hearing this, you're still worrying. Worrying how you're going to do it. Worrying how you get rid of worry. Won't do you any good. You're going to have to trust Him. Or else, I'll tell you the truth, sooner or later you're going to perish. And God doesn't want that. God doesn't want that. God is trying to get these truths across to us as hope. That which will lift us up. But many people still fall into more severe condemnation. You offer them hope and hope and hope and grace and grace and grace, and they go into deeper condemnation. We got to stop listening to the lies of the devil. Let God be true. Take your liberty in Christ. Arise to walk in newness of life. The Christian life is an abundant life, not a life of worry. I came to give you life and a worrisome life. Burdensome, grievous, hard, difficult. Woe is me. No. Abundant life. I'm free. I'm free. I am free. That's the truth for every single person in Christ. Stop worrying. Trust God instead. Stop worrying. Trust the church government instead. Stop worrying. Trust your husband instead. Stop worrying. Trust God's word instead. Stop worrying. Jesus will see you through. Stop worrying. God's power will overcome sin. Stop worrying. God will draw you to prayer. Stop worrying. We are on the winning side. Goliath is dead. Stop worrying. God loves you right where you are. Just come to Him. Stop worrying. Pay your tithe and trust God. Stop worrying. Do what you can. Do what you're supposed to do in accord with God's word and trust Him that He'll meet your every need. As He tells you to take this step, don't keep asking how, why, yeah, but. Take the step. He said, come out of the boat. Okay, here I come. Ready or not? Is the water going to hold us? It's going to hold us. Worry will not hold us. The man-child will not be filled with worry. The man-child will not be filled with anxiety. The man-child is going to be looking to Jesus. And even though the dragon is breathing down its neck, they're going to be singing the victory. They're going to be singing the praises. They're going to be enjoying the abundant life. The circumstances, nothing will make any difference. The pressures won't make any difference. The pressures are only causing them to do one thing, and that's to hold on all the more to Jesus. Just allow God to work. Let Him set you free. Now, don't sit there and try to figure it out. Take the word at face value. Jump on it. And let it cause you to soar in the Spirit. It's like you're seeing that, kind of, it looks like a bucking bronc, and somebody says, yeah, get on, no problem. Well, you know, you get on, it looks like it might have been a problem, but there's an amazing way that God knows how to get you to fit right in that saddle. He knows how to teach you just like that, to ride that, and before you know it, you're soaring. You're doing all the right turns and everything. God knows how to do that in His Spirit. But if you look at things from your own two carnal eyes, based on what's been already programmed in your mind by demon spirits and carnality, we're not going to soar in God. My heart is that you'd be just free. That's what God wants. He wants you to be free. Now, not to use your liberty as occasion of the flesh, but to use it so you can be singing the praise of God. You can be letting your light shine on the job. You can be free to repent when you make a mistake. You can accept correction. You can trust the church government. You can trust God. You can submit to your wife. You can love your kids. You can minister the words of life, and no matter what situation you're in, because you're not tied down. You're bouncing in God because you've got the liberty in Jesus Christ that was purchased by His shed blood. He didn't just die. He rose from the dead. Let's arise and walk in newness of life.